be generous. Join us this fall at Revolution Church as we explore generosity and sow for the harvest.
Hey, everybody. How's your weekend? Good? Mostly good? Kind of good? Sort of good? All right, great, fantastic, great. Hey, we are in a teaching series. We are talking about generosity, and we have been studying Matthew chapter 20, which is the parable of the vineyard, a story that Jesus shares with his disciples to illustrate the deeper truth of God's abundant generosity. Been loving watching your stories unfold on Facebook with some of those hashtag RevGenerosity stories. I want to encourage you to continue to share those. Let's go ahead and open the scriptures back up this morning and see what God might say to us with some chutzpah. Here we go. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I want to remind you that you can follow along using your Revolution app this morning, the teaching notes. If you want to take some notes along the way, we'll have a bit of an outline for you, and you can email that to yourself once today is over. Now, we have been looking at what I've called the challenge of kingdom economics, working off of this sentence here, that culture looks at fairness because of scarcity, whereas the kingdom looks at generosity because of abundance. What does that mean, Brian? It means that the tendency of culture is always to paint things in terms of being fair or unfair according to the three primary resources in life we have. We have time, we have treasure, we have talent. Those are the three resources you get. You get time to do stuff, you get treasure or money and possessions to do things, and you get talent. We each have special talents that God gives us to do those things. And culture tends to look at things in terms of fairness. What's fair? What's fair that he gets versus what I have? And the reason is the presumption of those resources, time, talent, and treasure, is that they're scarce. There's only so much time, there's only so much talent, there's only so much treasure to go around, and therefore I want as much as you have, you want as much as I have. And what we've said is kingdom economics says the right way to look at it is through abundance. There's plenty of time, there's plenty of talent, there's plenty of treasure to go around. God provides these things abundantly, and the reason he provides them abundantly is he longs for us to use them generously. Yes? Yes. Now, I have to tell you, today is what a lot of folks call the money talk, right? We're going to talk about treasure today. And this is one of the few days where a lot of church-loving people don't love being at church because it leaves people scared, angry, and running away faster than Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world. I mean, I remember as a kid growing up, the money talk, I hated that day. And it usually came around two or three times a year. One time was in the fall, one time was in the spring, and then usually you kind of got a little spattering of it during the summer. And I mean, you walked away feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm the worst human being in the world. You know, all kinds of guilt got heaped on, right? And then by the time it was all over, the church treasurer would get up and they'd heap on a little more. Like, you know, they bring out the little children in front of you, you know. There's just like, in the arms of an angel, you know, it's all going on. And you're like, right? I mean, I hated the money talk. And you would watch people's heads just go like this, one by one by one, all throughout the day. And, you know, all these words get thrown around like tithe, and you just go, oh, man. I mean, I think there's two reasons we tend to not like the money talk. The first is, it feels like duty. And I'm not talking about the dog kind. I mean, it feels like there's this Marine drill instructor yelling at you, you will give! And you will like it. Some people feel that way. And then there's another version of it. In churches, we have perpetuated this terribly. What we try to do is show you all of the reasons why you should give. And we play let's make a deal, right? So you get duty on one end, you get let's make a deal on the other. You need to give because, I mean, look at all these great things we're doing. And we can point to a lot of them, right? I can tell you a lot of stories that aren't mine to tell about the lives you change every day. You know, we're going to make lunches in the back during communion time today. You're going to feed people as an act of worship today. I mean, so we can play let's make a deal with you about, hey, here's all of the reasons that you should give. The problem is, if I don't like the deal, what do I do with my money? I take it on down the road. And that's what a lot of people do. I mean, we live in the age where there are a million and one great nonprofit organizations that you can give your money to. And quite frankly, a lot of churches struggle now because of that. Maybe there's a lesson in that we could have used our funds a little better for some time. But duty and dealing, let's make a deal, they're the tools, and ultimately it creates all kinds of unattractive reasons to give or all kinds of guilt, and people, they just go, get me out of here. You know, not long ago, one of our Revolution families heard the story of another family who is not part of this church who truly was in need. And so this family called me one day and they said, Brian, I want you to tell me a little bit about this other family. I know that you know them. Is the cause that they're undertaking a real cause? Are these the kind of people who deserve, who need the benefit of some generosity? And I said, yes. This is a great family. They're doing some great things. And yes, they could use some help. And what was amazing was this one family contacted a ring of friends, you know, part of their house group, a lot of different people. And within a week, they had raised $10,000 to help these folks. $10,000. I mean, I can't put on a fundraiser that's that good. $10,000 in just a few days. And what was amazing is for them, it wasn't about duty. It wasn't about let's make a deal. It was all about the right kind of heart. They said, here's the need. God has provided generously to us. How can we provide generously to them? Amazing story. Not about duty, not about dealing, but the right kind of heart. You know, the reality is we really don't need a red kettle. We don't need a fireman's boot. We don't need any of those kinds of things. We just need to have the right kind of heart. And you know, as we've been talking about this passage, the assumption that so many of us make is that we're the day laborer. Oh man, how am I going to make it another day? Am I going to eat tonight? You know, I'm working for the man. All that kind of stuff that we've talked about throughout this teaching series so far. When what the parable teaches us is that we are not the day laborer. We're the landowner. God has generously and abundantly provided us with a number of different resources, time and treasure and talent. And the question is, how will we be generous in investing in the work of the harvest? That's what the landowner did. He was generous in investing in the work of the harvest. And so today, what I want today to be about is not guilt, but a get-to kind of heart. How do we begin to cultivate a get-to kind of heart? How do I get to participate generously in the work of the kingdom? Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. And let's go ahead and watch a short video clip, which we'll make sense of in just a few moments.
Music. good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?
Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.
Which?
Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?
One thing thou lackest. Thou wilt be perfect. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Verily I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
Who then can be saved?
With men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Now, this passage of Scripture, which clearly happened in King James English, when Jesus, and just teasing, that's bad. I couldn't find a better version, because what was interesting is, the more I looked online for this story, it's the story of the rich young ruler, they wanted to cut out the commandments part. And that's such a huge part of interpreting the Scripture. They made it all about, you know, whether the man was rich. The fact that he was rich had nothing to do with it. And you're asking, okay, well, what does this whole story have to do with, you know, the parable of the landowner? And in a word, everything. When you study your Bible, if you want to determine the meaning of a passage, you should always look at the passage that comes before it. I mean, it will lend you huge interpretive meaning about the passage you're studying. And in this case, when we look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, the story that comes before it is the story of the rich young ruler. And so the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks, "What are the commandments?" And the rich young ruler says, "All these commandments, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, these sorts of things, I've kept since I was a youth." And so Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." And we think, well, you know, the issue is that, you know, he couldn't part with his money. Now, the issue is that he didn't keep all the commandments. See, because the first commandment, and perhaps the most important commandment, is that you shouldn't have any other gods before me. What was the rich young ruler's god? It was his wealth. And so the scriptures say that, you know, he went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. See, the rich young ruler has done his duty. And yet somewhere along the way, he doesn't have the right heart. So the disciples, they say to Jesus, they say, I mean, like, by cultural standards, Jesus, this guy has everything going for him. He's got everything right. He's rich. He's powerful. You know, he's a respected and revered man in culture. Jesus, we've left everything that we have to follow you. We're just nothing but fishermen. Who then can be saved? Essentially, what they're asking is, can we make a deal here? So Jesus tells them this parable of a landowner who goes out early in the morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, to hire people for the work of the harvest. And then he goes back to the marketplace at 9 and at noon and at 3 o'clock and at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour of the day, he goes back out. And at the end of the day, they're all paid a denarius. Now notice, what happens throughout the passage. It says of the 6 o'clock people, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. Notice what happens to the folks who are hired at 9 and at noon. What's the promise? I will pay you whatever is right. And when he talks to the 11th hour folks, he says, you also go and work in my vineyard. And the question we're left with is, how much are they going to get paid? There's no promise at all. They go on complete faith, trusting that they're going to get something for their work that day. At least I've been given the job. Let's see what happens. I'm going to take it on total faith that my needs will be provided for. Now notice what happens. It says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So the 11th hour people are paid first, and then the 6 a.m. people are paid last. And when the 6 a.m. people are paid, it says, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. You want to hear grumbling? Give kids pennies at Halloween. Or shut down 2 of the 3 stalls in a woman's bathroom. You want to hear grumbling? Get a group of guys over together, and in the 4th quarter of the big game, cut the cable cord.
How about with 10 seconds left?
Let's not talk about that 10 seconds. You'll hear grumbling. You want to hear grumbling? Run out of free product at Kroger on senior day. Grumbling. Or better yet, you want to hear grumbling? Give grace to the people who didn't do their duty to earn it. And Jesus says, but he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? He calls the 6 a.m. workers friend. Not servant, not slave, not hey you, not grunt. But if the landowner is God in the passage, God calls them friend. I've known you all along. I've provided for you. Are you envious because I'm generous? And what do they say? But we deserve more. I did my duty. Why don't I get more? It's not fair. You know what's amazing, though? We could look at this in a completely different way. The 6 a.m. people, I argue, did get more. They got plenty more. You know why? Because in that culture, if you were a day laborer, if you didn't know if you were going to eat that night, you didn't know your family's needs were going to be provided for, if you were hired at 6 a.m., if you had a job at 6 a.m., you did get more. You know why? Because you didn't wonder if you were going to be hungry all day. You didn't have to go into the fields at 5 o'clock on faith, hoping that you would be able to provide scraps for your family. God did provide you more. God was generous. God did pour out abundant resources upon you. You were promised something, and you were delivered something. And now you want to talk about fair. God gives us grace. We're provided for. Why are we so envious for God's generosity? And that's what takes us back to the issue. I did my duty. Why didn't I get more? That's not fair. Let's make a deal. We've already gotten ours. We've already gotten ours. I have abundant resources. Are you envious because I'm generous? You know, how can we be thankful for God's abundant generosity in our lives and be generous with a get-to kind of heart? I mean, so much of our culture, brothers and sisters, tries to drive envy. Do you realize that? It is the number one tool of marketers. Envy. HGTV, great example. Well, they put $80,000 into their home. Why can't I do that? It's not fair. Right? Or the Desperate Housewives of whatever city we're on now. Why can't I have that kind of lifestyle? Well, yeah, I mean, some of those people ended up in jail, if you haven't noticed. Why can't I have the latest gadget? Why can't I have bigger and better treasures? Why can't I have? Why don't I have? Why do they have? Why does she have? Why didn't I get? Where's mine? I've got something that will completely change your heart and change your life. You ready? Here it is. This is life-changing. Shut up. You can't say that. This is church. Yes, I can. Are you envious? Why? Didn't you get yours? I mean, what about God's generosity in your life? Sure, you're not going to have as much as somebody else. So what? Maybe you don't have their problems either. I mean, I hear all the time, if I just had, if I could just get, if we were just at, if I just had more money, then I could be more generous. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because we're generous out of what God has first given us. I mean, what does that say? Well, you know, God hasn't provided enough for me so I can provide for other people. Is that how that works? Let me invite the worship team to come back over, to come back up. Here's what I want you to ask yourself. Has God abundantly and generously provided for your needs? I imagine for most of us, yes. Let me be sure to say, in some cases, maybe our brothers and sisters could use more. Let me be sure to say that. But at the same time, if God has abundantly and generously provided for us, then couldn't we help our brother or sister who truly is in need? Because I would imagine in a church of 250 people, there's enough generous resources and generous givers in this community to change the world. Let's continue to worship. Do me a favor and close your eyes for a moment. And let's take inventory on God's generosity in our lives. I want you to think for just a moment about all the people in your life that God has blessed you with. Family and friends, neighbors, co-workers. All the people who abundantly and generously sow into your life. I want you to think about the home you came from this morning. That there was a roof over your head last night during the rain. That it was warm. That most likely you had a bed to sleep in. And this morning when you came to church, the food and maybe even good coffee you were able to put into your stomach. What about the job that you have waiting for you tomorrow to provide for your needs? What about access to medical care when you're sick? What did you do this week? What about entertainment? Did you go out to eat or go see a movie or enjoy a game or maybe even invest in one of your hobbies? All of the extras. I mean, think about God's abundant generosity in your life, what God provided to you first. Now, the danger in all of this is that there might be a but. But I wanted more, but somebody else has, but I could have more. That might be true, but look at what you do have. And ask yourself this question: what would you do with your treasures if you could? What would you invest in? What would you give to? How might you make a difference? How could you use your treasures to affect the harvest, where God changes lives and feeds those in need and trains children in the power of knowing Christ? Jesus, we thank you for your abundant provision in our lives, and for just a moment to give our thanks for your faithfulness. Lord, sure, there are moments where we want more or think that we might even need more. But God, you have abundantly provided. Help us recognize that abundance in our lives and change our hearts from looking to a duty or even wanting to make deals to a heart of generosity that gets to participate in the work of your kingdom. We make this prayer in and through the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. You know, I think the beauty of the story I told about a family who provided for another was they didn't give out of guilt. They didn't give out of making deals. They gave because they got to. Incredible. Incredible. In fact, in every case of families who participated, they said, this is awesome. We've got to do this. This is awesome. We've got to do this. And their hearts were moved. And I think that's the lesson. So often we think of ourselves as day laborers with scarce resources. And if it's going to be like that, you'll always be thinking about what's my duty and what's fair. And if you're going to constantly think about what your duty is and what's fair, I guarantee you, you're always going to be looking at what deals you can make next. Whereas if you look at it through the lens of God's generous and abundant grace that he pours out on your life, you can't help but be generous. You can't help but be generous. My encouragement is this: you get an opportunity every day to be generous. Just do it. You get an opportunity every Sunday to give. Just do it. Give something. Start somewhere. Start small. But give out of the first of what you've been given. And watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray.